volume to the symbolic code number 11. The symbolic code. Volume 2, number the 11th of November, 1936. Mt. Carmel Center, Lake Waco, Texas. Lightening the Earth. Volume 2, symbolic code number 11, page 1. Mount Carmel's Great Need. Although, despite Mount Carmel's adverse water and housing conditions, her inhabitants are constantly increasing, yet these two vexing problems are already become her most urgent material concern, which fact we feel disposed to make known to all present truth believers, requesting of them that they make it their special object of prayer. Hence, in the interest of all concerned, we are herein announcing that which we are doing to relieve this undesirable condition. We have almost completed another 10-room building, which will serve to relieve the congested housing situation, for a little while, and, although we can get an artesian well only a few steps from the kitchen, our water problem yet remains, for various reasons, far from being solved, with the result that we are still hauling water for human consumption from a distance of about 6 miles. Toward relieving the water problem, we have already gone down over 200 feet toward the water's level, but for lack of means we have been forced for a while to discontinue drilling. It is probable that we shall have to drill as deep as from 1,000 to 1,500 feet for a well that will take care of all of Mount Carmel's needs, in view of which fact we are working hard to construct a small dam at the end of one of the ravines about a half mile from the camp proper. And if it proves a success, it will furnish a good supply of water for irrigation purposes and all other camp needs, except drinking water. For which latter purpose it could hardly be fit to use without first being treated. Therefore, although the dam may prove successful, we shall still have either to drill a well or build a filtering plant by which to purify the water. The well drillers will work for $2 a foot, including the casing. A good pump and a storage tank can be had for about $1,000, and, although we can do the plumbing work ourselves, we will still have to buy the material. However, we would be perfectly contented if we can get the water and pump it by hand until such time when we can install a power pump and a storage tank. As the dam is about a half mile away, its water supply will have to be piped to the camp, which need would require about $600 for the pipe besides the construction cost of the dam, which is not quite as much as the cost of drilling the well, for on the dam we are doing the work ourselves, and a good part of the material is available on the property. Nevertheless, it will cost in cash around the neighborhood of $200. A little money has come toward the putting down the well, but it is not sufficient to pay the cost of drilling for more than about 100 feet. Nevertheless, we are not at all discouraged, for we remember the experiences of the children of Israel, and, as a result, we are careful not to murmur, for He who has led us thus far in the wilderness, and has sustained us in all our needs, is able to lead us clear through to the promised land. We are most earnestly requesting all present truth believers to pray as never before that we continue to trust in Him, and that no one, either on Mount Carmel or in the harvest field, while expecting to share in all the benefits, will stand calmly by only to watch others warily spending their entire energy, but that we shall all, as one, put the shoulder to the wheel in building the camp and laying siege against the city, and, as with the walls of Jericho, bring down to the ground the walls of prejudice, bigotry, and indifference, and He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings crying, "Grace, grace unto it," Zechariah 4:7. Subject for week of prayer, December 19, 26. Take heed lest ye fall. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house, open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee. Ezekiel 2:8. With boundless patience and mercy, God bore for 90 long years with the Israel of today in their stiff-necked rebellion against the testimonies of His Spirit, before their constant refusal to heed the repeated warnings, admonitions, and reproofs thus voiced, finally stirred him, in divine anger, to denounce upon them the fearful condemnation of being a rebellious house. Yet for the sake of the elect, who had not bowed the knee to Baal, he'd earned with mercy, because of the great danger of their also falling into the same inextricable pit, unless they give careful heed to the clear ringing echoes of the solemn warning, "But thou son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house," and at the same time avail themselves of the way of escape from the fatal disease of rebellion, which divine mercy has provided in adding the hope, giving, life-sustaining words, "Open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee, and feed thy people with thy rod." Ezekiel 2:8, Micah 7:14. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 11, page 2. And now, as it is going on 7 years, since God commanded us by the rod to eat of the abundance of milk and honey which, in the substance of truth spiritual food, doubtless bulks greater than all the truth put together which the church has had heretofore, there comes to every present truth believer the solemn questions, am I refusing the evil and choosing the good? Do I find myself walking faithfully in the glorious light? Or am I rebellious like that rebellious house, who can stand in the fear of the righteous before the great judge, the mighty one of Israel? Has he not said, "Hear what I say unto thee, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" What will you do when asked, "Give an account of vice to herdship"? Brother, sister, what excuse will you give for time squandered and opportunities wasted, for responsibilities shirked and duties shunned, and without excuse for sinful habits and practices unforsaken, for reforms ignored and evil communications indulged? Here is a subject for your prayerful consideration and earnest meditation. Closely examine your own heart as in the light of eternity. Hide nothing from your examination. Search, oh, search, as for your life, and condemn yourself, pass judgment upon yourself, and then by faith claim the cleansing blood of Christ to remove the stains from your Christian character. Do not flatter or excuse yourself. Deal truly with your own soul. And then, as you view yourself a sinner, fall, all broken, at the foot of the cross. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 81. Take heed first to yourself, and then to the doctrine. Do not let your heart become hardened by sin. Closely examine your manners and habits. Compare them with the Word of God, and then cut away from the life every wrong habit and indulgence. Gospel Workers, page 105. Inquire every day, am I sound to the core, or am I false-hearted? Entreat the Lord to save you from all deception on this point. Eternal interests are involved. While so many are panting after honor and greedy of gain, do you, my beloved brethren, be eagerly seeking the assurance of the love of God, and crying, "Who will show me how to make my calling and election sure?" Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 97. Determined to know the worst of your case. Ascertain if you have an inheritance on high. Deal truly with your own soul. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 163. With fasting and earnest prayer, with deep heart-searching, stern self-examination, lay bare the soul, let no act escape your critical examination. Then, with self dead, and your life hid with Christ in God, offer your humble petitions. Oh, how important it is that faithfulness in little things characterize our lives, that true integrity mark all our course of action, and that we ever bear in mind that angels of God are taking cognizance of every act. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 158. Brother, sister, how is it with your soul? Pause here and examine yourself as to whether or not you have religiously put into practice all that you have heard the rod speak through the Symbolic Code and the other publications of present truth. What is your answer? Can you rejoice in that you have forever parted with the health-destroying fleshpots, cheeses, pickles, candies, and the rich pastries? and that you are no longer one who defies nature in the abuse of his stomach by eating between meals, bolting his food, overeating, mixing fruits and vegetables, and ignoring wrong combinations. Are you still insulting God by asking His blessing on the table upon which stands the enslaving and injurious pepper shaker, mustard can, spice boxes, and vinegar pitcher? And do you still have to confess shameful addiction to liquor, tobacco, coffee, tea, cocoa, chocolate, or soda fountain drinks? Brethren, have you ridded your person of the vain and useless stick pin, the racy type, the fallen or rolled down socks, the pretentious silk shirt? Sisters, are you heeding or ignoring the apostolic instruction as to the wearing of a head covering during prayer and at religious services? Have you lifted the necks, lengthened the sleeves, and dropped the skirts of your dresses? Have you discarded your inkling ornaments, veils, chains, bracelets, display of watches, mufflers, bonnets, headbands, rings, changeable suits of apparel, crisping pins, high-heeled shoes, sheer silk stockings, fingernail polish, rouge, lipstick, mascara, perfume, etc., which begets the grotesque appearance of a sedate clown rather than the natural beauty of a peacock? Fathers, are you still at the same old ways, either paying no attention to, or injudiciously ruling, your children? Are you faithfully performing the duties of a husband and father and head of the family? Are you still confirmed in the innumerable other abominable Laodicean practices? Mothers, are you still indulging the whims, humors, and self-willed demands of your children, failing to curb and discipline their tastes, habits, actions, words, and thoughts, faithlessly neglecting to correct their misdemeanors and wrongdoings, and in their presence excusing and defending them to others, then losing your temper and landing on them with shouting, slapping, and jerking them about when you finally do make a belated effort to write? Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 11, page 3. Matters. And in respect to all, what of the many specific instructions carried in the code from month to month concerning the brushing of the teeth, the care of the toothbrush, unkempt hair, and dirty fingernails, the unnecessary sleeping of two in a bed, stockingless legs, and bobbed hair? Let each critically examine his words and actions and movements, lest too late he be found still prostituting his time and wit to jesting, joking, frivolity, to vain and foolish talking, and to impure speech. Next, ask yourself if you are selfishly seeking your own ease, in caring only for your own individual wants, while the cause of truth languishes form and end means. Are your thoughts, energies, and means being exclusively devoted to the acquisition of a home, automobile, radio, furniture, finery, and sundry other luxuries and sumptuaries, while you allow the closing work for the church to cripple along as best it can? Are you one of the pleasure-loving who serve the prince of this world in throwing away God's nickels and dimes on picture shows, dances, bowling, amusement parties, picnics, questionable magazines, crossword and jigsaw puzzles, comic strips, and funny pages, etc.? Do any of the following outdoor amusements condemn you as a lover of pleasure more than lover of God? Fishing, hunting, golfing, skating, tennis, baseball, basketball. Are you, brothers and sisters, among those disgruntled spirits who, in a misconceived sense of duty, are sitting at home misusing their time and strength in writing aimless and misbegotten letters of complaint to harass those who are bearing the burden of the work? Are you either a crank or liberal on dress reform, health reform, Sabbath reform, or any other one reform? Are you one of those who are ever getting self in the way, and taking exception at much or little, giving expression to the inevitable hurt of ever-exposed feelings, or giving vent to an abusive, unholy temper? Or are you one of the precious few whom nothing can offend, and who are faithfully and diligently following the Lord by rendering cheerful, unselfish service? Fearful, solemn questions. How do they judge you, brother, sister? A faithful, self-sacrificing, loyal friend of God, or a rebel against his word? In a divided, half-hearted life, you will find doubt and darkness. You cannot enjoy the consolations of religion, neither the peace which the world gives. Do not sit down in Satan's easy chair of do little, but arise and aim at the elevated standard which it is your privilege to attain. It is a blessed privilege to give up all for Christ. Look not at the lives of others, and imitate them, and rise no higher. You have only one true, honoring pattern. It is safe to follow Jesus only. Determine that, if others act on the principle of the spiritual sluggard, you will leave them, and march forward toward the elevation of Christian character. Form a character for heaven. Sleep not at your post. Deal faithfully and truly with your own soul. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 241. Deal truly with your own soul. Search carefully. How few, after a faithful examination, can look up to heaven and say, I am not one of those thus described. I am not lover of pleasure more than lover of God. How few can say, I am dead to the world, the life I now live is by faith on the Son of God. My life is hid with Christ in God, and when He, who is my life, shall appear, then shall I also appear with Him in glory. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 145. How can I endure the thought that most of the youth in this age will come short of everlasting life? Oh, that the sound of instrumental music might cease, and they no more while away so much precious time in pleasing their own fancy. Oh, that they would devote less time to dress and vain conversation, and send forth their earnest, agonizing prayers to God for a sound experience. There is great necessity for close self-examination in the light of God's Word. Let each one raise the inquiry, am I sound, or am I rotten at heart? Am I renewed in Christ, or am I still carnal at heart, with a new dress put on the outside? Rein yourself up to the great tribunal, and in the light of God examine to see if there be any secret sin that you are cherishing, any idol that you have not sacrificed. Pray, yes, pray, as you have never prayed before, that you may not be deluded by Satan's devices, that you may not be given up to a heedless, careless, vain spirit, and attend to religious duties to quiet your own conscience. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 144. Let no one think that, because he is not a youth, the snares pictured in the above-quoted testimony are not just as fairly set for him as for the youth. Hear the word of the prophet Isaiah, but this is a people robbed and spoiled, they are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. Isaiah 42:22. Words of holy joy. To in the fold and for on the way. Dear sister, I received the books and receipts all right, and I surely want to thank you for being. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 11, page 4. So prompt. The little company here has certainly been having a test, but all that have studied this rod thoroughly are standing firmly. On August 9th, the conference president came here and disfellowshipped too, and put for more on 30 days probation. How many more SROT companies do we have in Indiana? And could you tell me where they are, and the names of the leaders? Please? White one black, black one white. One of our brothers here never believed the spirit of prophecy, until he read this rod. They kept him in the church for 10 years, knowing that he didn't believe the testimonies, and then cast him out as soon as he accepted them. Pray for the company here, as some of the new ones are going through a severe test. Your brother worker, signed J.R. Voorhees. Time and truth prevails. Dear Brother Hout F. and others, you will remember that when I last wrote to you, while I was endeavoring to decide whether your message is right or wrong, I sent you about 25 questions to answer. After a long time, you finally answered the first three of my questions, illustrating by the answers to these questions that I could answer the others for myself. But by reading the symbolic code, many of my questions have since then been answered. Last year, I was with brother and sister Louis E. Tabor, who have the shepherd's rod, while there I read the volumes. I remember much that they contain, with most of which I am in harmony, and I do not reject the rest, for I do not understand it fully. I notice, though, that you strictly abide by the writings of Sister White, and that is more than the denomination in general does. In reference to your answer in the last code, on the book with the seven seals of Revelation 5, I never did believe that this book represented the book of Daniel, but I did not know until I read the code. I now believe you are right, because the spirit of prophecy agrees with your statements. There are other things in which the denomination contradicts the spirit of prophecy, but I will not take time and space to write about them here. I am now convinced that neither the brethren of the General Conference, nor any division of the local conferences, have ever given you a fair trial, or proved your writings untrue or misleading, and I believe the time will come when they will accept them as sound doctrine. Do you know that every message of truth has been rejected at its beginning, then finally accepted? I am praying for you and your associates daily. I cannot see how an Adventist elder could make such a statement against you at the General Conference meeting at San Francisco as to connect your name with the Dover apartment fire. I think this elder should come to you now and apologize, but I fear he never will. It takes a real Christian to acknowledge a wrong deed of this kind, and were he truthful, he would have never accused you, but I hope he will see his mistake and acknowledge it. Signed, Aim Laypoles in Albany, GA. The dainties of Babylon and the customs of the heathen cast to the moles and to the bats. This message grows dearer to me every day. It found me with bobbed hair and eating beef, chicken, fish, and chocolate candy, wearing short sleeves, and not very zealous in the work of the Lord. But I knew there was something lacking in me and our church, so I just kept praying for God to send us more light that we might be awakened and be saved before it is too late. And God heard my prayers and opened up the way for me to hear of this additional light, E.W.S. 277, that was lightening the earth with its glory. And I thank God for this message, and I am trying hard to meet the requirements that I might be one of the 144,000. Please pray for me. Signed, G.C., Ohio. One of the many Berians and faithful stewards. Dear brethren, I did not seek advice from our leading brethren, but in obedience to the testimonies to ministers, page 106, last paragraph, I studied the message for myself, and I cannot understand why our leading brethren cannot see this most wonderful light on the scriptures. I have read with interest the tract on Ezekiel 9, the latest news for Mother, Final Warning, The Harvest, The Warning Paradox, and also The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, and being convinced of the truth of the message which they contain, I am sending my tithe to Mount Carmel to help carry on this present truth. May the Lord help us to be faithful to the end, is my prayer. Signed, L.S. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. We have been studying the message for some time, and believe that it is a message of truth, but I fear that many who believe and teach it are doing just the... Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 11, page 5. Same as many who believe in the 1844 message, making self so prominent that when the study is finished, all that one can remember is how that person acted. I'm very much grieved as I see the spirit manifested by some who are well qualified to teach and who know the message theoretically, but cause it to lose its power by showing self instead of Christ. Now I'm just where I begin to feel the urge of telling others what God has in mercy sent to me, and I pray that God shall help me that I may keep self out of it. My idea of presenting it may be all wrong, but somehow I feel that to allow one to make a quiet investigation is indeed better than forcing it upon them with a threat of Ezekiel 9. Signed, Georgia. There are some present truth teachers who can hardly say anything without playing with something in their hands, or throwing their hands in gestures in every direction, causing those in the audience to hold their breath, fearing, as though almost at any moment their hands might fly off into the air, and fall upon someone. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor, and he that flattereth with the tongue. Proverbs 28:23. Here I am, send me. Dear brethren, I am a firm believer in the shepherd's rod, and I hope to go through with it to the end. I am so glad that the Lord has opened my eyes to the wonderful light of present truth, and if He will permit me, I will carry it to others, so that they, too, may embrace its sealing truth and rejoice in it, as I do. I have read some of your tracts, also the volumes 1 and 2, and I enjoy reading the code. It is truly marvelous light. Signed, EJA, Florida. Questions and answers. When are the tares judged? Question number 1. If the investigative judgment for the living does not begin till after Ezekiel 9, please tell me when the tares in the SDA church are judged, for they are living when the sealing message comes. Answer. We have no special light on this question other than that the judgment of the living begins after the slaughter of Ezekiel 9, and if the tares must be judged in the period of the dead, then they must be judged, their names blotted out, after the slaughter, and just before the commencement of the judgment of the living saints. When to write and when not? Question number 2. Is it permissible on the Sabbath to write missionary letters and subscribe for gospel literature? Answer. Although it is true that Christians all too often strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, thus losing sight of the fact, as did the Pharisees, that it is well to do good on the Sabbath, yet there are some kinds of work such as selling or taking orders for gospel literature on the Sabbath which, even when done in the interest of the Lord's work, is not permissible. See Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, pages 471, 472, Volume 8, p. 250. Though writing missionary letters is a good work, and seems preferable to selling gospel literature on the Sabbath day, it diverts the object of the Sabbath from a day of rest to a day of work, and on the Sabbath day God rested from all His work. Genesis 2:2. Hence, Christians, who are supposed to be engaged in the Lord's work, must also rest from work on the Sabbath. To help guide in this matter, it should be a general rule with us that anything which can be done on another day, and the Sabbath is an to do in God's holy time. The tabernacle building and the animals for sacrifices were of as great importance in the worship of God and the carrying on of the gospel at that time as is the sale of gospel literature and the writing of missionary letters at this time. Yet God restricted the children of Israel from working on the Sabbath while they were erecting the tabernacle for His service, and Jesus, with small cords, drove from the temple those who were buying and selling. Although the animals being bought and sold were to be used in God's sacred service, John 2:15 says the spirit of prophecy, directions had just been given for the immediate erection of the tabernacle for the service of God, and now the people might conclude, because the object had in view was the glory of God, and also, because of their great need of a place of worship, that they would be justified in working at the building upon the Sabbath. To guard them from this error, the warning was given, whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Even the sacredness and urgency of that special work for God must not lead them to infringe upon His holy rest day. Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 313, 314, Exodus 31:14. Most of those who think it permissible to write missionary letters on the Sabbath show by their actions that they are doing very little, if anything, for God. during the 6 working days, and that they are not. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 11, page 6. Willing to give him out of that time even so much as it takes to write a letter. Hence, the letters which they write are not, in reality, missionary letters from a heart that cries out from love, but rather, from a desire for selfish, common correspondence coated with religion in order to pacify conscience, and to afford excuse with which to shield the sin of using the Sabbath hours, and which is nothing less than an attempt to deceive God. Satan inspires such acts to make the sin the more exceedingly sinful and to assure the offender's eternal ruin. The poor. Question number 3. Who are the worthy poor? Answer. The worthy poor are those who are wanting for the necessities of life and who are honestly endeavoring to walk in all the light they have. I would here call special attention to the view of this subject given on page 57. Here is a short extract. The object of the words of our Savior in Luke 12:33 has not been clearly presented. I saw that the object of selling is not to give to those who are able to labor and support themselves, but to spread the truth. It is a sin to support and indulge in idleness those who are able to labor. Some have been zealous to attend all the meetings not to glorify God, but for the loaves and fishes. Such would much better have been at home laboring with their hands, the thing that is good, to supply the wants of their families, and to have something to give to sustain the precious cause. Early Writings, page 95. A Day of Specialists Only. Question number 4. Would you please explain your position relative to the pension issues that are now being presented to the public? Do you think that they are worth our while in giving them some attention? Would this be one way of uniting ourselves with the world? Answer. We are admonished that the cause of God should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. Early Writings, page 118. Consequently, as we cannot conscientiously devote enough time to the study of politico-economic issues and of their ultimate results intelligently to pass judgment upon them, we cannot conscientiously vote upon them, for our blindness and lack of judgment may work hardship and deprivation upon some, while leading others in foe the paths of extravagance. Behold, saith the Lord, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Ezekiel 16:49. Therefore, we, and the world, would be far better off to let those only who have their whole heart and mind in the temporal things of life, and who can devote enough time to study the proposition pro and con, participate in such interests, and they in turn allowing us to devote our entire time to the study of the world's spiritual needs, which are eternal, and of far greater importance, and the temporal concerns of life, and which are soon to perish and be forgotten. Thus, by specialists in both realms will the human family be better served of its needs both spiritual and material, without committing an unjudicial act which may lead either to great harm and disappointment, or to eternal ruin. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. Isaiah 31:1-3. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalm 64:10. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job 13:15. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Isaiah 14:32. Heavenly sanctuary or earthly governments. Question number 5. Does the word cleansing spoken of in Daniel 8:14 refer to the judgment? It seems that the whole chapter is dealing with earthly governments. Is not the little horn of Daniel 7:8:25 an earthly king? If the earthly sanctuary was polluted, why should the heavenly sanctuary be cleansed? Please show us exactly how the sanctuary was defiled. Answer. The trouble does not lie with the established doctrine of the investigative judgment, or with the explicitness of the Bible in reference to it, but rather with God's people, who, today, are as wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked of spiritual discernment, as were the Jews at Christ's first advent, and perhaps even more so, and as his people now, like the Jews then, do not admit their ignorance, they fulfill to the letter the prophetic utterance, "Thou knowest not." Revelation 3:17. Hence, what greater deception can come? Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 11, page 7. Upon human minds than a confidence that they are right when they are all wrong. Consequently, this kind of Christians are the most difficult to handle and most hopeless to convince. But if they would hear the voice of the true witness, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint shine eyes with thyself, that thou mayest see," Revelation 3:18, "become as babes, and be taught as such," then a great flood of light from the Word of God, as has never been beheld, will enshrine them. This experience will awaken them, as if startled out of their dreams, and will enable them to receive the power of the Spirit, and to put on the beautiful garments of Christ's righteousness, which gift, by the prophet's pleading, he is urging us to receive, Isaiah 52:1. However, no one with prejudice and self-confidence can ever come to the knowledge of the truth. The subject with which the above question deals is to broaden the space available herein fully to treat upon, thus we shall only briefly call attention to the fact that though the sanctuary in heaven and the one on earth are, in the truest sense of the word, manifestly in two different locations, yet nevertheless the one necessarily involves the other, for both deal with earthly sin and sinners, and as heaven is not afflicted with this curse, had it not been for us sinners, it would have no need of a sanctuary. Hence, to pollute the earthly one is to pollute the heavenly one also. For instance, if some of the members of the church on earth should backslide after once being converted, as did Achan, Joshua 7:24-26, the prophet Balaam, Numbers 24, King Saul, 1 Samuel 13, Judas, Matthew 26, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5, etc., whose names were once written in the book of life, but who are unworthy of life eternal, they would pollute the sanctuary on earth by their deeds, and the one in heaven by their name, for while the former harbors the people, the latter houses the records. Moreover, Revelation 5:8-9 proved that all the redeemed from the earth are symbolically represented in the heavenly sanctuary by the beasts and the elders, for they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation." Consequently, when the earthly sanctuary is polluted, it is necessary to cleanse the heavenly also. For an example, if we were to cleanse the earthly sanctuary, we would have to cast out those that pollute it, while at the same time those in heaven would have to cleanse the heavenly one by blotting out the names of the wicked in the church on earth. Thus, the proper term for such a work would be investigative judgment. However, as the Bible plainly teaches that this special work takes place only once during probationary time, Hebrews 9:26, it follows that those who have died will be the first to pass in review before God, the great judge, Daniel 7:9-10, after which the cases records of the living will be examined, and, as we are told that there are two classes of people, in the church tares and wheat flat. 13:30 It is evident that during the investigative judgment of the dead, the heavenly sanctuary only is affected, because of the fact that the dead know not anything, Ecclesiastes 9:5, and are lying unconscious in their graves, having nothing in common with the living church on earth. However, when the judgment of the living shall begin, then, of course, the sanctuary on earth as well as that in heaven will be cleansed, as is evidenced by Malachi's prophecy. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3:1-3. The treading of the sanctuary underfoot is the same as the casting down the truth to the ground, Daniel 8:12. Thus, both the host and the truth were cast down during the period of the ruling power of the little horn of Daniel 7:25, that is, during the 1260 years the little horn wore out the saints of the Most High, cast down the truth of the sanctuary, substituted the heathen priesthood for the priesthood of Christ, and introduced a pagan festal day in place of God's Sabbath, and thought to change the times and laws, and by bringing in foe the Church of God, a flood of unconverted heathen and their customs, he polluted the sanctuary of earth as well as the one in heaven. For further study on the subject, see The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, pages 130, 131, and our tract number 3, The Harvest, pages 14, 15. Saved or lost? Question number 6. Will infants and heathen men who die without having the opportunity of hearing of Christ and accepting him as their Savior be saved, if they can thus be saved in there? Volume 2, Symbolic Could No. 11, page 8. Answer. If men could be saved in their ignorance, the world would be better off without the gospel of Christ, for it then would not be a gospel of salvation, but rather of perdition to all who might be saved without it, but who reject it, says the Spirit of Prophecy. The living righteous are changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the voice of God they were glorified, now they are made immortal, and with the risen saints are caught up to meet their Lord, in the air. Angels gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Little children are borne by holy angels to their mother's arms. Friends long separated by death are united, never more to part, and with songs of gladness ascend together to the city of God. The Great Controversy, page 645. So was the faith of this woman rewarded. Christ, the great life-giver, restored her son to her. In like manner will his faithful ones be rewarded when, at his coming, death loses its sting, and the grave is robbed of the victory it has claimed. Then will he restore to his servants the children that have been taken from them by death. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and shine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Prophets and Kings, p. 239. Slay utterly old and young, both maids, and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Ezekiel 9:6. In this scripture we see that as the ancient men are lost, their children are not saved either. And Joshua, and all Israel with him, took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his slaughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. Joshua 7:24-25. I saw that the slave master will have to answer for the soul of his slave, whom he has kept in ignorance, and the sins of the slave will be visited upon the master. God cannot take to heaven the slave who has been kept in ignorance and degradation, knowing nothing of God or the Bible, fearing nothing but his master's lash, and holding a lower position, and the brutes. But he does the best thing for him that a compassionate God can do. He permits him to be as if he had not been, while the master must endure the 7 last plagues, and then come up in the second resurrection, and suffer the second, most awful death. Then the justice of God will be satisfied. Early Writings, p. 276. The above references indicate that the children of the righteous will be saved, and that the children of the wicked will be lost. However, none who have had no opportunity to be saved will themselves suffer punishment. Therefore, missionaries must be sent to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people to inform all of the plan of redemption, so that each will be given an equal opportunity to be saved. Italics ours. Shall the gathering from all nations include the colored people? Question number 7. What is meant by this scripture, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands? Does it mean that the colored race will turn to God? Answer. As no people are saved, as a nation, the scripture, above quoted, along with others, obviously shows that there will be a great ingathering not only from Ethiopia, but from all races, and thus justify the statement, Ethiopia shall stretch out her hands. It is such an ingathering from all races and nations that will make the great multitude. Princes shall come out of Egypt, says the same scripture. Psalm 68:31. And many people shall go, and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:3. Concerning the church in the time of the loud cry, the prophet Isaiah writes, And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Isaiah 62:2. Looking forward to this great ingathering, he asks the question, Who are these that fly, as a cloud, and, as the doves to their windows? Then the Lord answers, Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver, and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 11, page 9. I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee, the city of the Lord, the Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 68:14. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Hosea 1:11. First on earth, then in heaven. Question number 8. The shepherd's rod seems to prove that the great multitude of Revelation 7-9 are the living saints, in the time of the sixth seal, before the close of probation, and could not, therefore, be the resurrected dead. But Sister White, in Prophets and Kings, pages 720-721, plainly teaches that this scene transpires on the earth made new. Is she wrong? Answer. In Prophets and Kings, Sister White's aim is not to explain who the great multitude are or how they are made up, but rather to bring nearer to us the glory of the kingdom and the earth made new. The trouble is not with prophets and kings, but with those who are surface readers instead of Bible students. While the questioner is reading, if he will stop and think for a moment upon the subject, he will in many cases be able to answer his own questions. Let him ask himself, how could the great multitude be on the earth made new if they were not on the earth before its renewal? Then he will perceive that the statement in Prophets and Kings does not even imply that the great multitude could not be the living saints from the last generation, no more than can Volume 9, page 268, possibly be construed to imply that, because the same company of saints are said to be the living saints on the sin-cursed earth of the last generation, they could not be the redeemed and the earth made new. What about milk and eggs? Question number 10. Shall we still continue the use of milk, eggs, and butter? Answer. We bear positive testimony against tobacco, spirituous liquors, snuff, tea, coffee, flesh meats, butter, spices, rich cakes, mince pies, a large amount of salt, and all exciting substances used as articles of food. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 21. The time will come when we may have to discard some of the articles of diet we now use, such as milk and cream and eggs, but it is not necessary to bring upon ourselves perplexity by premature and extreme restrictions. Wait until the circumstances demand it, and the Lord prepares the way for it. I am instructed to tell them to eat that food which is most nourishing. I cannot say to them, you must not eat eggs, or milk, or cream. You must use no butter in the preparation of food. The gospel must be preached to the poor, but the time has not yet come to prescribe the strictest diet. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, pages 162-163. Question number 11. Do not the present circumstances demand us to discard milk and eggs from our diet? Answer. We shall endeavor to answer the above question by asking the following questions. Is there an unusual epidemic among cattle and fowl in your territory? Do you know anyone who has recently contracted disease from the use of milk and eggs? If so, the time has come for you to replace these food products with substitutes. Thus far, we are not as yet aware that the time has come absolutely to lay aside from our dietary, poultry and dairy products, but we must find a substitute for them, so that when necessity demands that we resist from using them, and God opens the way, we can without difficulty act our part. Let the diet reform be progressive. Let the people be taught how to prepare food without the use of milk or butter. Tell them the time will soon come when there will be no safety in using eggs, milk, cream, or butter, because disease in animals is increasing in proportion to the increase of wickedness among men. The time is near when, because of the iniquity of the fallen race, the whole animal creation will groan under the diseases that curse our earth. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7, page 135. Important notices. In sending checks, post office money orders, express money orders, etc., kindly send them in the name of the Universal Publishing Ausm. You who are working full-time in teaching the sealing message, please send to this office for monthly report blanks. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 11, page 10. If Noah had not preserved the cattle, who would? Question number 12. Is it permissible for SDAs to keep cows and chickens? Answer. If the time has not yet come to discard milk and eggs from our diet, it is better, if possible, to obtain these food products from our own cattle and fowl. Those who think SDAs must not keep cows and chickens are, even though they may insist that the spirit of prophecy supports their opinion, taking an extreme position, based entirely upon assumption. We must not be allured by the sparks of man's kindling, but rather be led by the light of the Word. From the time that light came on health reform up to the present, the denominational institutions, as well as individuals, have kept cattle and fowl. Had the spirit of prophecy forbidden the keeping of these animals, our people would have been plainly instructed not to do so hence, inasmuch as there is no such record in existence that we know of. Those who forward such extreme positions are endeavoring to make the spirit of prophecy advocate that which it does not. Stay in the middle of the road, and do not allow extremists to lead you to the edge of the road by a disguised voice or implications. Show them that two and two do not always make four, for $2 and two quarters can never make $4. Learn to respect other persons' property by neither adding to nor subtracting from their published work. Health wave for November. If Seventh-day Adventists practiced what they profess to believe, if they were sincere health reformers, they would indeed be a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men, and they would show a far greater zeal for the salvation of those who are ignorant of the truth. Greater reforms should be seen among the people who claim to be looking for the soon appearing of Christ. Health reform is to do among our people a work which it has not yet done. There are those who ought to be awake to the meat-eating, who are still eating the flesh of animals, thus endangering the physical and spiritual health. Many who are half-converted on the question of meat-eating go from God's people to walk no more with them. Counsels on Health, page 575. It would be well for us to do less cooking and to eat more fruit in its natural state. Let us teach the people to eat freely of the fresh grapes, apples, peaches, pears, berries, and all other kinds of fruit that can be obtained. Counsels on Health, page 477. Let our people discard all unwholesome recipes. Let them learn how to live healthfully, teaching to others what they have learned. Let them impart this knowledge as they would Bible instruction. Let them teach the people to preserve the health and increase the strength by avoiding the large amount of cooking that has filled the world with chronic invalids. By precept and example, make it plain that the food which God gave Adam in his sinless state is the best for man's use, as he seeks to regain that sinless state. Counsels on Health, pages 478-479, Genesis 1:29. Those who understand the laws of health and who are governed by principle will shun the extremes both of indulgence and restriction. Their diet is chosen not for the mere gratification of appetite, but for the upbuilding of the body. They seek to preserve every power in the best condition for the highest service to God and man. The appetite is under the control of reason and conscience, and they are rewarded with health of body and mind. While they do not urge their views offensively upon others, their example is a testimony in favor of right principles. These persons have a wide influence for good. Ministry of Healing, page 319. When you put aside the heavy protein diet, you must substitute it with nut meats, such as unroasted or blanched peanut butter, flaked almonds, walnuts, pecans, etc. Because most people do not masticate their food sufficiently, nut meats should be flaked or made into butter to prevent nutrition waste and indigestion. The following recipes contain nuts and will supply the human machine with the needed protein and other required elements. Combination salad. 3 stalks celery, 1 medium tomato, 2 green onions, half head lettuce. Shred celery and onions crosswise. Peeled tomatoes are more palatable, but before attempting to remove the skin you may loosen it by either dropping them in boiling water for about a minute or by rubbing the tomato skin with the edge of a knife from the blossom into the stem. The latter method is preferable for preserving the natural flavor. Cut the tomato in cubes and chop the lettuce. Dissolve about 1 ounce of peanut butter with the juice of half lemon and add enough of warm water to bring the dressing to a desirable consistency, to which 1 teaspoon of honey and a pinch of salt may be added if desired. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 11, page 11. The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. In the interest of the SDA denomination, this little paper is dedicated for the conveyance of news items and reformatory activities to present truth believers to answer questions in connection with the sealing message of the 144,000 Revelation 7:1-8 and the great multitude Revelation 7:9 on the prophecies of Isaiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Micah, Hosea, Joel, Daniel, the Revelation, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, etc., but more fully on the first eight books above mentioned, on Christ's parables, on types and symbols, and also on the writings of Mrs. E.G. White. However, this monthly visitor promises to answer questions on such passages of the Scriptures only as have been divinely revealed and authoritatively proclaimed bearing the positive mark of truth. Therefore, it will either give a correct answer to questions, or else confess its ignorance by saying, "I do not know." Its main object is to reveal the fact that the time has come for the Lord to manifest His power and unify and purify the Church of God, calling her to rise up from her dusty bed and put on her strength and her gift of beautiful garments, because from henceforth the unclean shall not come unto her. Isaiah 52:1. Therefore, it positively demands that the messengers of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, under its supervision, must strictly comply with all its requirements, instructions, and advice which it bears to them from time to time. It will not countenance those who ignore its divine authority. The Church is to be a light to the whole world, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Isaiah 62:1-7, Prophets and Kings, page 725. The symbols on the title page are a reproduction of the Revelation, chapters 12 and 9, and Isaiah 7:21, which symbols are explained in our available literature. This monthly comforter gladly calls on all SDAs who open their doors and welcome its visit. It freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor makes charges for its unselfish service. It lives on voluntary gifts and free will offerings. It burdens no one and comforts all. Its constant prayer is that all its clients should prosper and be in health even as their souls prospereth. 3 John 2. Make your questions plain and distinct, giving the references, and they shall be taken care of as soon as their turn on the waiting line permits. If you like to have this printed friend come to your home regularly, also other free literature, send your name and address to the Universal Publishing Association, Symbolic Code Department, Mount Carmel Center, Lake Waco, Texas. The Universal Publishing Association, Mount Carmel Center, Lake Waco, Texas. Printed in the United States of America. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 11, page 12.